Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Holy Father, once again we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we do have absolute standards, and it is according to the truth of thy word. Truth is not relevant. It is absolute, and we thank you for that. There is a yes and a no. There's a white and a black. There's no in between. And we thank you that you have given us clear directions as to how we are to live. There are many things in thy word that we do not understand. But it is not that that gives us the problem as much as it is what we do know. And there's plenty that's clear. While men seek to try to deny and reject and destroy thy word, it shall live forever. You have magnified thy word above thy name. And we thank you for that. And we thank you that in sovereign mercy, you have given us the Holy Scriptures. I pray, our God, that you would bless us as we look into thy word, that indeed Christ Jesus be glorified, you will be honored, and the truth will be proclaimed, and thy people will have encouragement, knowledge, and understanding in the day in which we live. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin looking this Lord's Day at 1 Peter chapter 5. We've been quite a while in getting to this, and I thought I would pretty well rush through chapter 5, but actually we're starting something today in these first four verses, and it'll probably be a few Lord's Day before we get out of these four verses. Particularly verse 1 and 2, but yet the whole context of it all. Let me read the 5th chapter. It's short. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. You'll notice that Peter talks about the sufferings of Christ, and we read where Paul listed a lot of his sufferings in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Peter suffered a whole lot of things too. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. And so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. As we said, we're going to begin this first section of the first four verses. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, it'll be a while before we get down to verses 2 and 3 and 4 in particular, though we will make several comments alluding to them, which will be in accordance with looking at them in more details. I'm calling this Peter the Elder. Peter the Elder. We live in a day of religious hierarchy. However, this is not new to Christianity. Even from the beginning, there were those who loved to have the preeminence. In 3 John, for example, we'll look at that. In 3 John, verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Therefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. That's a pretty rotten individual, to say the least. He's a false prophet, in other words. But he loved to have the preeminence. He loved to have the preeminence. And if there's anything that a minister of the gospel should not seek, that is preeminence. He should never seek preeminence. He should never seek a hierarchical role in the congregation. Now, it is true, and we'll try to cover this before we get through with all of these verses and all that we're looking at. He is one who leads and guides the congregation, and he is considered to be one who somewhat rules the congregation. In fact, it even says here in the verses that we read, he is to take the oversight. But he is to do it in such a way as to not be a lord. He's not to be a lord over God's heritage. And he is to take the oversight. He's to not wait for somebody to give it to him. Though there is a waiting in another situation or in another way of giving it to him. And it will be given to him, and he is to take it. It'll all be together. But many denominations today have their hierarchical ranks and ruling elders that remove all authority from the people. They have their bishops, their archbishops, their reverends, and even their popes. They have all of these kinds of authorities. many of the people of the so-called grace movement that call themselves Reformed Baptist, many of them have what's called their ruling elders. And what they have done, they take the rule and they pretty much dictate where and what the congregation is to do. And they have taken the authority out of the congregation. They have followed the reformers in their Presbyterian type of government. And by the way, the word Presbyterian comes from the Greek word presbyteros. And the Greek word presbyteros is elder. And so we're going to look at that. But I can assure you that elder, as an individual, or a group of elders collectively, are not to take the authority out of the congregation. The authority is in the congregation. That's Baptist principle. That has always been Baptist principle from the very beginning. And that's just the way it is. But anyway, there's very few people even know what Baptists stand for and what they used to stand for in the day in which we live. You'll notice Peter didn't say, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am a pope." He said, "I'm also an elder." He didn't say he was above the other elders. Though as an apostle, he had authority that the others did not, which we'll look at a little bit later. But people are quite ignorant of the terms that are used for God's servant. Little do people know the origin and the meaning of the word parson. A lot of people call someone a parson. Parson this, parson that. Well, just Webster defines the word parson as a minister who is in charge of a parish. And secondly, a member of the clergy, especially a Protestant pastor. But if you study the etymology of the word and it's where it derives, it is from the Middle English, personae, and from the Latin persona, which literally means person. In other words, when you say parson so-and-so, you're saying the person. In other words, it's putting a place of prominence upon him as if he is to be different from everybody else. And he's to be singled out differently from everybody else. Well, that is a part of hierarchy. That is part of hierarchy. Now, if you'll notice, Webster said that it was a member of the clergy. And what did people say when they say, "Here's a man that is from the clergy"? Sometimes you'll hear somebody say, "Are you a man of the cloth?" Early in my ministry, I mean very, very early in my ministry, I was at a hospital in an elevator, visiting someone, and of course, naturally, I had on a suit of clothes. And someone else got in the elevator with me, a man had a suit of clothes on too. In fact, I think he might have had his collar turned around backward. He might have had more than just a suit. But anyway, he said, "Well, are you a man of the cloth?" And I said, "Huh?" I didn't have any idea what in the world he was talking about. Being raised on a farm, I never heard anything about a man of a cloth, but that's a term for a minister, you know, part of the clergy, in other words. You have this, you wear this particular type of clothing. Man of the cloth. Where it marks you out as being a minister. The collar's turned on backwards, in other words. But this word clergy is also a term to instill authority in the leaders, while the members are a lower rank in this caste system, and they are designated as the laity. You have the clergy and the laity, as if the clergy is somewhat something. Well, I wish more people of the clergy knew what the word clergy really means and where it comes from. Just about everybody is ignorant of the meaning of the word clergy. I was talking to a minister a couple of weeks ago, or maybe a week ago, and talking about what we're going to be preaching on. And I thought maybe I would have gotten to this last Lord's Day, but as you know, we preached on the death of Christ the last four, two Lord's days. But anyway, didn't get to it. And I mentioned something to him about how people are ignorant of the word clergy and so on. And I went on talking about it. He said, huh? I didn't know that. And this is a well-read man. And very few people know about it. And but the word clergy comes from the Greek word kleros. Now that doesn't mean anything to y'all, and I'm not trying to be smart. But it is the word that is translated heritage in verse 3. The clergy is God's people. It is not some high-ranking minister that lords over the laity. It comes from this Greek word, and you have to, the modern Greek dictionary, the modern English dictionaries do not tell you this. You know, we have progressed in our education. We've progressed in our education all downhill. You have to go back to some of the better dictionaries and some of the older dictionaries to find this. When you study words and study where they mean, it is translated heritage, inheritance, lot, or part. Only used a few times in the New Testament, and so let's just look at it. Let's just look at it. Since a lot of people say, well, this is the clergy. I'm part of the clergy. The clergy, the clergy, the clergy. Well, they've taken this word and twisted it. They twisted it. Twisted God's word to make clergy and laity. Clergy and laity. I forgot to look up the meaning of laity for everybody, but you can do that on your own if you're really interested in. But this word for heritage is for God's people. It's not some special individual. Not some high-ranking official. Let's go to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Verse 35, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots. There it is. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Now you say, well now, how do you get God's people out of lots? You remember when we began this epistle that it talked about Peter writing to the elect strangers scattered throughout Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and Pontus, those five regions. And when it talks about appointment by divine allotment, it's God setting us apart, His elect apart, by His lot, by His allotment. We know Proverbs. I believe it's Proverbs 16:1, or either that or Proverbs 16:31. I always get it mixed up. I believe it's in Proverbs 16, that the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposal thereof is of the Lord. In other words, this is how the word is used. It doesn't carry the idea of some clergy, some man that is in charge of a parish. Nor is he one that is a person that is over someone else. Alright? You can look at Mark 15:24 and Luke 23:34 and John 19:24 for parallel passages of this. So I won't read those. Go to Acts 1. We see the word used again. Acts 1. Speaking of Judas, verse 17, for he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. The word part is the word there. In other words, he was selected out. Now, someone may say, well, this is what a ministry is. He's selected out. He is selected out. But he is not one appointed to be over God's people. This is the thing that we're looking at. Judas was with them. He was not over them. He obtained Lot with them. We don't have the idea of somebody being over someone else. And then he uses it, we find it again in verse 25, same chapter, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. In other words, you remember the story there. We could read it all, but we won't. Where they, Judas, they were short an apostle. And so they selected two men that met the qualifications. What were the qualifications of an apostle? Well, verse 21, wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So here were two men that had traveled with the apostles, beginning from the baptism of John. They traveled with the apostles with the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was not always just the 12. When it said the 12, most likely there were others there too. This indicating at least there were 14 there. And so they selected these two, and then they prayed to God for him to select which one, and they cast lots, and it fell upon Matthias. And so Matthias, in verse 25, took part of this ministry and apostleship. He didn't take authority over the ministry and the apostleship. The word is not used to indicate someone who is superior. That's what we're looking at. He was appointed to be a part of them. He was appointed to be a part of them. And then, in verse 26, the word is used again. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot, there it is, fell upon Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 he was numbered with the 11. Now, also we will get back to a word in verse 20 later, not today most likely, bishopric. Notice, this Matthias obtained a part with the ministry of the apostles, part of the bishops of the apostles, and Peter was a elder, a bishop, an apostle. What we're seeing here is that there is no rank, even apostles. There were only few that were apostles, and they had a particular ministry, but they did not appear to be superior to the other ministers. Because Peter, notice what he said, Peter said, I exhort the elders, but he didn't exhort them as an apostle. He didn't exhort them as a pope. He didn't exhort them as somebody else that's over them. He said, I'm also an elder. What I'm trying to get at is this idea of the preacher, the pastor, the parson, the clergy, the bishop, whatever you want to call him, it is not some type of high official office. In Acts chapter 8, you see the word used again. When they're talking about this man that wanted to buy the gift of what Peter and John had, Simon, who was a sorcerer, but Peter said of him in verse 21, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. You can't buy the ministry. You can't buy the ministry. In Acts 26, Paul is telling the story of what happened to him on the road to Damascus and how that he was struck down by the Lord. And I'll begin in verse 14. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. The word is inheritance. That they may receive their lot, their part in this matter. And then one other, in Colossians chapter 1, but in none of these places do we get the idea of some superior officer. Colossians chapter 1, I'll begin in the middle of the prayer, but I'll start in verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering and joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The word inheritance. Now, in none of these places do we get the idea that this word is used, even when it is talking about one being appointed to the ministry of some type. Does it give the idea of any superiority? Doesn't give that. And as we go forward in this study, we're going to see that the word elder and bishop and minister, servant, whatever you want to call them, pastor, teacher, they're all on the same level. They're all on the same level. There is no hierarchy in God's kingdom. The only hierarchy in God's kingdom is one, Jesus Christ. There's no hierarchy. And I have witnessed time and time and time again of congregations where this is not the case. Not only does the religious world in general out there, but the religious, modern religious world of so-called Christianity, it is quite prevalent. The religion that everybody knows about, Catholicism, they have their popes, they have their bishops, and bishops not good enough, not only with Catholicism, but the daughters of Rome, like your Church of England, Episcopalians, Methodists, and Nazarenes, they came out of the Methodists, and all these others, they have their higher-ups, they have their bishops, then they have their archbishops, and then their most high bishop, and their most high right reverend, and all of that. There's a person I know that used to be a Presbyterian. He left the Presbyterians, went to the Episcopalians, and was talking to someone several weeks ago. This man had kindly moved back in the neighborhood from where he was from. He actually helped me in my book. But his title now is something like the Most High Right Reverend. Now, where in the world do you get that in the Bible? You don't get it anywhere. And that's what I want to take the time to show. Some people say, well, we all know that. Well, if we all knew that, why are so many people out there swallowed up by it? And what few people may hear me, I want them to know that this is nowhere found in Scripture, and people don't have to bow down to it. Among our people, you have the moderators of the associations. Used to be. Some of the associations have died out, and some have disbanded, and over all of that. But you still have preachers in certain sections of the country. You have to get your approval, their approval, or you don't make it. In my own situation, a few years ago, I was living somewhat in another person's home in another state, and there were... And where I was living, there was a quite hierarchical situation going on there. I'm talking about Primitive Baptist. And one of the preachers, he thought he was one of the big ones, but he was actually one of the sons of the big one. But he came and picked me up one day and took me for a ride. And he said, in essence, if I would go along with him and the political establishment in that area, they would see to it that I had a church to pastor. But if I didn't, they would see to it that I did not have a church to pastor. Now, that was back in the 70s. When my children say everything that happened to me in the 70s. But it was early 70s. Well, I let that man know right quick that I put myself under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if they could keep me from pastoring any church there, then God didn't want me to pastor any there, and so I wasn't going to play their politics, and he pretty well took me back home right quick. I have grown up seeing all of that kind of stuff. And I have never played that politics. I never will play that politics as long as I keep my right mind. And if I ever start playing it, this congregation needs to throw me out on my ears and realize that I've lost my mind. And for that reason, I never have been popular. Maybe other reason for it too, but I know that. And I've said many times, a lot of people like me hundreds of miles away. And I know that too. God being my helper, I'm going to preach what the Scriptures teach as I understand them. And if you can prove me wrong by the Scripture, I want to know. And I'll admit that publicly. I've done it before, and I'm not ashamed to do it again. But this is one of the things that has killed Christianity, in my opinion. There's plenty of denominations, and there's plenty of politics, and there's plenty of these and that's and them's and those. I know what I have to do to get along with everybody. That is, preach what everybody wants to hear and to rub noses with those who want me to dot I's and cross T's their way instead of what the Scriptures teach. I have to answer to God enough for my own sins, I don't need to answer for somebody else's. But so far, what we have seen, that the clergy is not someone in a higher position to lord it over others. We've looked at this Greek word that's translated, or that where the word clergy comes from. And even though Peter was an apostle, and apostles had certain responsibilities that others do not, as we read in 2 Corinthians. Let's go back to that in our scripture reading. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And when Paul was giving the list of showing that he was God's minister, and that he apologized for making a fool out of himself, for having to brag about what all he had gone through and all he had done in order to show to these people at Corinth that he was God's minister. You see, Paul founded the church at Corinth. But there were people that came in afterward and said that Paul was not an apostle. They were apostles. And Paul calls them false apostles. Actually, Paul was sarcastic in there. The Greek calls them and designates them super apostles. that they profess themselves to be super apostles. I'd have to go back and look up the word there, but Paul makes fun of them, in other words. And they would go in there and they'd take the people and make them do what they wanted to do. And if they didn't, some of them would slap them around a little bit, literally. Paul said you would take the beatings from them. And it is amazing what God's people, or what people will take from a so-called religious leader. And if he has enough preeminence and dominance over them, he'll lead them off to some island and make them drink Kool-Aid after him, as we saw years ago with the Jim Jones incident. And as you see it today with other people, that they are bottled up in their compounds and have their own communal system and their own communities. Nowhere did God tell God's people to all bind together and live together. A lot of times where you might be at a good meeting, or we might be at a camp or something like that with a bunch of other Christians, say, boy, wouldn't it be nice if we just all lived together like this all the time? I tell you what would happen. It wouldn't be long you'd be at everybody's throat. They forget the fact that we're all sinners. And we may enjoy each other for a while, but it won't be long. We live long around each other long enough. We see everybody's sins and what they really are. Then next thing you know, you're at everybody's throats. And usually, a lot of times, especially among the teenagers and the young folks, they go to these meetings, and while everybody else is sitting around maybe having a good time, all these young folks, they're off in their little cliques. And then they come away talking about how bad this one is and that one is, and this one appears to be such and so. And so, you see, it's not utopia there either. There's no utopias in this world. And so, just as they had preacher and preacher hierarchy and preacher jealousy and fighting for this and fighting for that, back in the apostles' day, we still have it today. But we turn to 2 Corinthians 11 to look at one verse of Scripture where Paul was giving this list. In verse 28, he said, "And besides everything else I've listed, those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." The apostles had some ministry that included all the congregations that other ministers did not have. And Peter was an apostle. He was such an apostle that the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, "Upon this rock I'll build my congregation." But it was not on Peter. It was upon a bigger rock than Petros and Petros. There were two different Greek words. Peter means rock. But he was a little stone. Christ built his rock on the big stone himself and the confession of him. And he told Peter, said, "I give you the keys of the kingdom." But it was not only just to Peter, but to all the apostles. And so those apostles had special ministries, almost said special gifts, and in some ways they did have special gifts. But even though they did, they were not superior to the others, as we see with Peter. He said, "Peter, I exhort you elders, but I'm also an elder." He didn't say, "I have some higher position to exhort you." You see, we live in a day where most preachers think that they're too good to be exhorted by another preacher, much less a congregation. God forbid somebody in the congregation should tell them they're wrong. I've seen some things like that that's happened with some folks. They rise up, get mad, cause trouble. And though Peter, as an apostle, who could have exercised authority over the congregations, according to 2 Corinthians 11:28, he did not place himself above those whom he was writing. Even when Paul wrote his first letter to the Corinthians, when he told them to exclude that man for his horrible sin, he said, "You do it when you have the same mind that I do." He didn't say, "I'm commanding you to do it, and whether you like it or not, do it." That's not even involved in it. In fact, Peter clearly stated of the elders. Let's go back to 1 Peter 5. He clearly stated of the elders that they were among each other. Notice what he said. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." He said, "I'm among the elders." He didn't say, "I'm the high elder. I'm the chief elder. Or I'm the arch elder. I'm just an elder. I'm just an elder." Peter simply said of himself that he was also an elder, and did not write to them as if he were anything above them, and certainly he gave no hint of being a pope, a daddy, a father, father so-and-so. Scripture says, "Call no man father." How they get around that? He did mention, notice what Peter did mention. He did mention that he saw the sufferings of Christ, and that he, that is Peter, like the other believers, was a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And we'll talk more about that later. But notice what he said. He said, "I'm also an elder. I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I was there when the Lord was crucified. I saw that." But he didn't say that made him anything any more than anybody else. He said, "Boy, I wish I could have been there." But remember what the Lord told Thomas. He said, "Yea, rather blessed are they who believe and have not seen." We need to keep our priorities straight. You're rather blessed. I'm using the words of our Lord. You are rather blessed to believe than to have seen the Red Sea and the Jordan River part and to have been there and saw it with your own eyes. You're rather blessed to believe without seeing. You're rather blessed to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ when you were not even a witness of it, literally. You say, "Well, I don't understand that." You don't have to understand it, just believe it. I don't understand it either. But I believe God. And that's where we either humble ourselves and believe the Word of God, or we try to dream up something and come up with something that's better than what God has said. We can't do that. We're only fooling ourselves and living a fantasy to have it popped in the day of judgment, if not beforehand. Too many consider the ministry also a profession. The ministry is not a profession. Even though the IRS has made it so. It's an occupation that you have to put down on your IRS form. You say, well, no, you don't have to put it down. No, you don't have to. You could just simply disregard it all, and then they come and put you in jail for not reporting what you get. It's a catch-22. But the ministry is not a profession. And we need to keep that. We ministers need to keep that in our minds. And we need to be reminded often. The ministry is not a profession. It is a calling from God. Even the priesthood in the Old Testament was a calling from God. It was not a profession. Hebrews chapter 5. And the Catholics get their hierarchical rank of priesthood from the Old Testament. Hebrews 5, for every high priest, verse 1, taken from among men. Now, did you see that? Taken from among men is ordained for men. Even the priest in the Old Testament was not taken from among men and ordained to be put over men. He was ordained to serve men. In things pertaining to God, that He may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Who can have compassion? A minister should have compassion on the ignorant, not lord it over them, and keep them in the dark about it all. And on them that are out of the way, should have compassion on them. For that He Himself also is compassed with infirmities. In other words, we are sinners just like you are. We put our pants on one leg at a time like everyone else. We have the same sins you have. We're not some holy, sacred, sinless person. And I think that's where a lot of people have the wrong idea about ministers. They think, well, he's a preacher. He shouldn't do that. Well, that's right. He shouldn't do that, and you shouldn't either. But he sins too. And it's not right for him to sin. But he needs as much grace and mercy and forgiveness as you do. But everybody expects everybody else to have all this forgiveness and mercy and grace, but the preacher's not allowed any. I'm talking about the general population. I'm not talking about the congregation here. So if any here are that away, they need to repent. Because, and I have to preach about things that I'm guilty of. Somebody said, well, if you're guilty of it, you can't preach on that. Yes, I can. Now, if I preach on it as if I'm not guilty of it, then I'm a hypocrite. If I'm preaching on it and say, that's you, and y'all ought to do that, as if I don't have that problem. Well, then I'm a hypocrite. I have trouble with anger. I have trouble with pride. I have trouble with, you just name it. Just like anybody else. And any preacher says he doesn't, he'll lie about something else. You know why? Because he's a sinner. And I'm a sinner. And such a sinner, preachers, and even the priest were taken from among men to serve men. And they should have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that He Himself is compassed with infirmity. He's a sinner too. And by reason thereof, He ought, as for the people, so also for Himself to offer for sins. He has to make sacrifices for His own sins. And no man taketh this honor to himself, but he that is called of God as was Aaron. You have to be called to the ministry, called of God. You don't just say, well, I'm going to be a minister. No, you don't do that. You don't say, well, I'm going to go to school to be a minister. That too is foreign to the Scriptures. You know where ministers got their education? From other ministers in the congregation. From other ministers in the congregation. Now, he hasn't been to school. He hasn't been to seminary. He can't be a preacher. Poor Paul and Peter and John and James. Those ignorant and unlearned men whom God used. Well, I'm going to have to stop for time's sake. We'll pick up here, Lord willing, this afternoon. Let's pray. Father, deliver us from this trap that puts people in bondage and sets some on pedestals of which they are unworthy. There's only one to be set upon a pedestal, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And though there are some that are set to be rulers after a sort, they were not people that were superior to any other except in the official capacity. As you know, my God, as you have ordained, many women are far superior in character to their husbands, but they're still to submit to them. There may be people in the congregation that are far better in some cases than their minister, but if he's called of you, they're still to be submissive. But it's not a superiority of rank in such a way that it is some professional hierarchy. Help us to be able to see the difference and to live in such a way that brings glory and honor to you and gives proper authority and place in the assembly of God, which is the sole authority. We're sinners. We blunder in this at various times. But help us that we may honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.